Okay, I want to welcome everybody from all our campuses. I want to welcome Effingham Campus and the East Campus and Statesboro and the Henderson Campus and Lake Church. My name is David Allgaier. I'm the Lake Church Campus Pastor, and I'm going to introduce these guys in just a second here. But first, I want to tell you all what we're doing. We're doing a preaching panel. So we have four of us up here answering questions from our You Asked For It series. And what we did a few weeks ago was we asked everybody, hey, ask us any question you want us to address, anything about the biblical worldview, about scripture, something you want to hear about, something you might even ask God. And we took all those questions, we compiled them together, we had hundreds and hundreds of questions. And basically what we're doing is we're using a lot of those questions to inform future messages. But right now, in this four-week time period, we're just taking the categories that people ask the most about. So we're taking the most asked questions and we're preaching on that. So the first week, we preached on the credibility of the Bible. And then last week, we preached on the end times. And then this week, we're preaching on sex and relationships, which is the same thing we did at Lake Church. And that makes a lot of sense, because anytime you have a whole bunch of college students and a lot of young adults at a church like ours, there's always three things that they want to know about. They want to know about sex, they want to know about the end times, and they want to know, will there be sex in the end times, right? So that's what we're doing. Now, this week in particular, we're focusing on relationships. A little bit about sex, but relationships and families and all that kind of stuff. But I want to introduce these guys to you, and knowing that a lot of you know them, but maybe some of their faces aren't familiar because these are our campus pastors. So right over here we have Lyle Wood. Lyle is our... Okay. You can clap for your favorite pastor if you want. That's
the Effingham campus.
That's the Effingham
right
crowd. Lyle, got on the phone. Make sure that there's a representation here. Okay, good. So Lyle is our Effingham campus pastor, but actually Lyle actually helped launch the East Campus as well. So Lyle's been in this for a long time. Lyle is married with a child, a 13-month-old, Charlie, right? So over here we have Harrison, who is our Statesboro campus pastor. The campus. Right on. This is a little bit, Harrison's married with three children, Emma Grace, Harrison Jr., the oldest, and Callie Joe. And it's a little bit of a Twilight Zone experience for me, because when I first came to Savannah Christian Church, I was Harrison's youth pastor. So now think about how weird that is. Harrison was in the seventh grade, and here I am introducing him, and he's going to be speaking on relationships, right? This seventh grader is going to be speaking on relationships. I mean, in my mind, that's kind of what it feels like. Although,
well, everything I learned about relationships, I learned in seventh grade. So it's all pretty good.
Which, praise God, that's not true for any of us, okay? All right. Now this is Ken Philbeck right here. Ken Philbeck is our East Campus campus pastor. Ken has three children, Megan, who's married to Garrett, and then Travis and Brandon, his two boys. Ken brings a real different perspective to our panel because Ken's from Oklahoma, bless his heart.
Amen. So, sooner born, sooner bred, when I die, I'll be sooner dead.
All right.
Raw Oklahoma.
Sounds good. So at the end of the message, what I will do is everything Ken said, I'll just kind of clear it up right at the end, okay? Make it all make sense. All right. So we want to kind of jump into this right now. We've broken the questions down into three categories, the three most popular categories, the categories that people had the most questions about. And I'm going to ask each of them a question, and they've been praying on this all week and preparing. I'm going to ask them a question from each of those categories. I'm going to start with Ken. All right, so Ken, here is how your question sounds. What does the Bible actually say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage?
That's the way I feel. It's a great question, and it's something that I've been thinking about a lot over the last couple of weeks. You know, when I was thinking about it, what really started off for me is one of the greatest privileges and blessings in my life, and I think these guys would say the same thing, one of the greatest blessings that we have is to be able to teach the Word of God in order to challenge people and to see people's lives built up. I think it's also a very serious responsibility that we have. And I'll tell you, there are times when I find that it's a great burden. And I mean, that burden comes in moments when I'm very much aware, just personally, of how I'm unworthy to be God's spokesman, if you can understand that. But there's other times when it comes in moments when I know that God's word is going to be really hard to hear, and it's really going to speak and strike at the very heart of some raw nerves and some open wounds. And I feel a little bit of that burden today as we answer some of these questions that we're going to talk about. And so before we begin, I hope that you'll listen very carefully to everything that we have to say, everything. Please don't, because of some personal experience or personal bias, shut me or any of these guys out as we talk. I know that every one of us has prayed all week about the things that we're going to talk about. I know that what we desire is to bring a proper amount of truth and grace into answering these questions. You know what that is, right? I mean, truth is what Jesus, or truth is that you and I were completely separated from God, right? No hope. Grace is what happened at the cross. And so today, I'll make you guys a deal, all right? I'm going to try to be as accurate and clear and concise, maybe not as concise, but as sensitive as I can be on this subject.
I'm here to make sure he's concise. Just don't be afraid.
You, please try to be open and receptive to what we talk about. You know what? If we disagree, we disagree, right? I know that the truth that we're going to look at is going to be hard, but I know that God's grace is greater than any of our conclusions on this subject, right? So I know what the Bible says about marriage and divorce and remarriage. I know firsthand what it's like to grow up in a dysfunctional, in the midst of dysfunction and in the midst of a divorce. I know that divorce is an extremely serious subject. However, I do like the words that I read from one man this last week. He said, there are two processes that never should be entered into prematurely, divorce and embalming. It's going to come to you in a minute.
You wrote that down, right, Dave?
I got it down.
Yeah, you got that. Yeah.
I'm trying to figure it out right now.
I mean, it's not a sex joke, but I'm trying. Hey, as we begin, though, when we think about divorce, there's two things that I want you, there's two realities about this that can't be ignored. One is that divorce is happening right now, now more than ever. Between people all over the world, it often happens at the, even when one partner doesn't desire it to happen. It happens even when they're Christians. It happens when biblical principles are unknown or ignored or they're openly violated. And another thing about divorce is there's not much agreement among Christians about it. I mean, if we were to get a random sample of Christians and just ask them what divorce is or what does it mean, I'm not sure we'd get any unanimity on the subject. And so the best place to go is in God's word. And so when you go to Matthew in chapter 19, Jesus addresses this. And you need to understand that almost from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, wherever he was criticized and challenged by the Pharisees. And here they are once again in this passage that we're going to look at, trying to test him, trip him up, by asking him a question that's concerning divorce and remarriage. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to discredit Jesus by asking him a question that would put him at odds with Moses, who was the great lawgiver, right? So in the days of the Old Testament, as women came to be treated almost like merchandise to be bought and sold or traded, divorce was just something that had become common in that time. This happened because of self-serving and liberal rabbis had taken and greatly distorted and misused the Mosaic law to justify their lust for other women or just their displeasure with their current wife. It was related to an instruction that was found in the book of Deuteronomy 24. These men had developed a really frivolous and callous attitude about marriage that was based upon their misinterpretation of that passage in Deuteronomy. And that's where the law gives instructions to a husband about giving his wife a certificate of divorce because she had become displeasing to him, because he found something wrong with her. They had twisted that instructions to give themselves a license to divorce their wives for any reason. If she spilled his dinner, or she spoiled his dinner, if she was seen in public with another man, or if she was seen in public without her head being covered, she was talking to another man. If she spoke to her in-laws the wrong way, right? That's never going to happen, right? But if she did any of those things, her husband could divorce her. If she was plain looking and he thought somebody else was better looking, he could divorce her. You see, they weren't concerned with the institution of marriage that God had established. Instead, they just wanted a quick and easy way out because they had sinful hearts. And so they really thought they had set him up with this question, but Jesus turns the tables on him. So look at this passage from Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. It says this: "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' And he answered, 'Have you not read?'" Now this is funny because these guys are professional readers, right? I mean, that's what they are. That was their problem. They knew the law. They just didn't live it out. "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them," and this is important to listen, okay? Because God had established the institution of marriage, but he gives a concession here. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." In other words, that's not what God intended, right? See, Jesus didn't answer their question. He asked them another question, and he went back beyond the teaching of those rabbis or even beyond the law of Moses. He went back to the very beginning of what God said about marriage. And by doing this, Jesus presents why divorce was never in God's plans, all right? In the beginning, God created one man and one woman. And God didn't come up with a group of men and a group of women with options and spares, right? In the beginning, there was no provision or even the possibility for multiple or alternate spouses. And this one man and one woman were to hold fast to one another. Now, if you go and look in both the Hebrew and the Greek forms of this word, hold fast, it comes from the root word for glue. And what it means is a strong bonding of objects together. It meant stuck like glue. Now, if you're single and you're already having problems with commitment, this is going to be really scary for you. But it represents the total commitment and consecration of husbands and wives to each other. It doesn't describe something that is or can be separated. Now, I need you to understand that, okay? Because in God's eyes, marriage was forever. And in marriage, these two people become one in God's eyes. They become indivisible and inseparable. The total possession of each other, they're one in mind, spirit, direction, emotion, and will. Every marriage is made in heaven. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." You know what that means, don't you? It means what God has done, you can't undone. It means what God has made one, you can't unone, right? No matter how hard we try. And Jesus' point is that marriage is always the work of God, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what kind of spin that you want to put on it. God's ideal for marriage from the very beginning was one man and one woman till death do us part. That's God's ideal. And I think we have to understand that truth before we go any further. And if you're sitting out there and you think, "Wow, that's hard. There's no space there." Or if you're sitting out there and thinking about that has caused you to reflect on some of the decisions and choices you've made in your life, then I think you're beginning to understand this teaching. But if you're sitting out there and you're thinking, "That's not my situation. You don't know what situation I'm in. I mean, I know that's what it says, but that doesn't really apply to me." Then I'm not sure that you understand God's design for marriage, and I think you're going to have some real problems being obedient to this truth. And that's the truth. It's not my deal. It's what the Word of God says. It's God's ideal. Now, the problem is, and the sad reality is, that many people haven't and aren't experiencing the reality of God's ideal in their marriages, right? And so, how are we to understand this? I mean, what are we supposed to do with it? Well, I mean, I think God's plan from beginning was one man, one woman, a permanent union, but he's allowed some concessions for divorce and for remarriage. For instance, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking, and he talks about how we've been made fresh. And I think there's a concession there if you've been married and remarried or divorced before you became a follower of Christ. The Bible says that you have been made new, and it doesn't say anything that divorce or remarriage or any of those things doesn't apply there. So if that happened, I think that's a concession that we're given. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about being abandoned by your spouse. And he speaks a spiritual truth into a situation that's going on in the church there about being abandoned. And I think that's another concession that God makes in our relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking, and he talks about adultery. He talks first about lust in your heart being just the same as adultery. But then he says, he talks about divorce because of adultery, and that's the concession. Adultery in a relationship, when there's, comes from the Greek word porneia, which is any sexual immorality that's there. And I think another reason that we can kind of bring a spiritual truth into is abuse in a relationship. And listen, let me just say this. If that's your situation, if you're in a situation where there's physical, sexual, any kind of abuse, then you need to get out today, all right? You need to get out today. And we want you separated for safety. That's our desire. You need to come up here today, and you need to let us help you, and you also need to let us help your spouse get together to develop a plan to achieve some kind of reconciliation if it's possible, all right? Now, listen, the truth is, you know, God's heart is in reconciliation, right? That's what God desires. That's what he wants. Now, you may have a spouse who has been adulterous numerous times. And you know what? There's consequences for that sin. And one of those may be a divorce. I'm not telling you to forgive over and over again. Maybe it's best that you get out. Maybe it's best for your family that that happens. But I think God's heart is always reconciliation. See, these last three, those are concessions. They're not commands, right? They're concessions. They're not commands. It doesn't mean you have to get divorced if something like this is happening. This is the grace, the truth of God, which is God is one of reconciliation. And it's true in our individual lives with God, and it's true in our lives with each other. And it's important to note, now this is really important, okay, because it's important to note that there is no concession if you're unhappy. Do you understand that? There's no concession if you're unhappy or you're just struggling or if you... you're arguing, or he can't understand me, or she doesn't meet my needs, right? If that's you, then my advice to you, I think our advice would be, don't look for a way out. As a church, we pursue reconciliation at all costs, regardless of the circumstance. If you're unhappy or unfulfilled, then we want to help you get pastoral and professional counseling. We want to set you up with marriage mentors who are going to stress the truth of Scripture and the reality that God can help any couple achieve the oneness that he talked about at the beginning. But the deal is you have to be willing to humble yourselves, and you have to be willing to make changes. Now, if you're already divorced and remarried, listen, we don't expect you to go back to your first spouse and make things right, okay? But listen, and this is going to be hard for some of you. I think you need to realize the truth of God's heart about marriage and understand that you may have been outside the boundary of this teaching that we've been talking about. You may need to seek forgiveness through repentance, but you have made new vows, and you need to realize that you're now in a relationship that God sees as forever. And so you need to work and pray and seek wisdom to make that relationship honorable before God. If you're married to someone who doesn't believe like you, Lyle's going to talk about that in a minute. When it comes to remarriage, if you aren't remarried, listen, we as a church are going to invite you to study the Scriptures with us to determine whether another marriage really can take place. And if so, we're going to offer you remarital mentoring. But understand this, we won't recommend divorce because we believe God is a God of reconciliation. Now, you know what is responsible for God's grace being poured out into our lives? Is it the fact that we're all perfect, or that we never make mistakes, that we never disobey, that we never stumble, we never sin? No, right? God's grace has come into our lives because we're not perfect, because we make mistakes, because we disobey, because we sin, because we are the victims of other people's sins. God's grace brought to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ completely covers every single one of us that belongs to him through faith in Christ. And you need to remember that. That's the grace. Maybe perhaps the best thing that we can do is we need to think about the consequences of ending a marriage. We need to think about the consequences of unfaithfulness and infidelity. We need to think about the truth that all sin grieves God. We need to think about our spouse. We need to think about our children. We need to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to think about our influence, because we never sin in a vacuum, never, any of us. Now listen, my mother has been married and divorced twice. I never knew the first man she married, and my sister has told me stories about that. When my mother married my dad, he adopted my two older brothers and older sister. And they were divorced when I was 17. My dad's been married twice since then. And I was hurt when it happened. I was hurt for myself. I was hurt for my little sister, for my other siblings. Most of all, I was hurt for my mom. And I still hurt to this day. And mostly because of the what ifs. What if my parents had honored God? What if they had sought help? What if they had practiced forgiveness and reconciliation? You know, when I became a father at 23 years old, my perspective about this changed completely. And I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine walking away from my children. I am 48 years old, and I still deal with the pain of that rejection. I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for your children. And I don't think God desires it either. And that's why he says marriage is forever.
Thank you, Ken. Before we move on to the next question, just think about this one line, okay? Because there is so much of the counsel of Scripture that speaks to this, and there are so many different circumstances, and the reality is all of us in the room have regrets and all of us need redemption in every kind of way. But the one question that we all need to ask, because we are in different circumstances, is how do I go forward from this point obeying God? Because you can't change certain things about the past, right? And at the same time, God, who loves forgiveness and delights in forgiveness and goes out of his way to communicate that he does, and God, who is all about redemption, which means taking stuff from the past and using it even for good, even the tough stuff from the past, he's all about that. He's all about redemption. And so the question that every one of us has, and you may need some specific counsel from a pastor at any of the campuses or whatever, seek them out, specific counsel to ask, okay, then how do I move forward from this point on in obedience? Because God is about redemption. And I was talking to a woman about this last night, who was so scared that we were going to talk about remarriage and divorce because, you know, she just feels bad every time, you know, the subject comes up. But she's done that in her past. She said, I'm going to obey God, you know, whatever his counsel says from this point forward. And God redeems that. And he doesn't Amen. Want her to live her life, the rest of her life, hanging her head whenever this subject comes up. That is not God's will. Yeah. So we're here for you. And so we want you to seek that counsel to know, how do I go forward from this point forward in full obedience? And then let God bless that. And then you can let that stuff go. All right, so I want to ask the second question to Lyle. Lyle, here's how, there's dozens of questions about this, but here's one in particular that kind of captures a lot of those questions. It goes like this. I hear people say that you shouldn't be unequally yoked in your marriage. What exactly does that mean? And should it really matter if you really do love each other?
It's an awesome question, and it has nothing to do with eggs, which is very good. Actually.
Only in the Hebrew, not in the Greek.
Not in the Greek, which is where we're going from. We're going to actually focus on 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about premarriage and marriage and remarriage and all of those things in light of what we hear as churchgoers and followers of Jesus and people kind of outside of that know about the church. We hear that all the time. You shouldn't be unequally yoked. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is what it says. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? This whole concept of being unequally yoked or equally yoked, this is a farming term that would have been used in the first century, and people in the first century really would have understood this. We don't necessarily. But the concept is you have two animals, right? And they're going to be pulling something, a cart, a plow, a wagon, something. And they're going to be harnessed together with this piece of wood that's going to go over their shoulders. And you want it to be balanced. You want it to be equal, right? Equally yoked. So they're going to be tied together so that they can move forward together in unison. And so I was kind of thinking through this, trying to figure out, all right, we aren't in a farming culture. I've never seen a yoke. I don't know what this is all about. What does it look like in present day? And I thought and thought and thought and came up with this. It's the spare tire. Not the one over your belt. I can't believe you just did that, Dave.
That's funny.
He said not the one. He said not the one over your belt.
Not that one.
It's a different one.
Okay. Yeah, different.
On the inside.
Somewhere else. Different. Man, maybe sit up straighter now. Good grief. I made myself feel nervous. It's a spare tire, all right? Think about the spare tire. Think about what you would have to do to get to your spare tire right now. You break out in a little sweat? Yeah. If you're on the side of the road going home today and you had to get your spare tire, how much junk would you have to put on the side of the road to get to your spare tire? Don't you feel bad for families when you're going on vacation and you know the whole family's going on vacation because it's a minivan and you go past them and all their boxes and luggage and pieces of paper are flying in the wind. And
so you just drive right by them?
I drive by them fast.
But you pray for them, right?
I pray real hard. I pray the Holy Spirit doesn't
you can come forward
around
at the end of the service.
Father, bless them.
Kind of that. Yeah. It's fine.
You know. Bless them.
It's so compassionate. I love it.
Yeah, think about all that. All right? Man, I think about that. And I think, man, if I had to get to my spare tire right now, oh, I would be frustrated. It's kind of like that in relationships sometimes, right? You have to get through a lot of junk to get down to something that's useful, but not great, right? I mean, there's the other point of the spare tire. Nobody wants to have to use the spare tire. It's used in desperation. If you have to use your spare tire, you are in dire need of help. It's not ideal. It's just useful. So sometimes in our relationships, we get in places where we're just in a relationship that's useful, but not totally beneficial in pulling and moving us forward, right? Sometimes. The other thing about the whole spare tire concept is if you use this spare tire for any length of time, it's going to create issues for you, right, in your car. You're going to be kind of pulled. If you put it on the front, man, you're going to pull over to that side, and you're going to have to battle that thing constantly because it's not supposed to be on there. It could create long-term effects. Misalignment, right? All of a sudden, you got an issue. You're like, man, what's going on with my car? Oh, I had that spare tire on for 3 years. 3 years? What? Right? Kind of like with relationships sometimes. A lot of issues. You see where I'm going with it? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the whole concept. He's talking about being in unison. He's talking about relationships, dating relationships, friendships. He's giving advice. He's giving it in the Greek. But what he's saying is when we align ourselves with people who don't have the same strength or the same balance, the same stability, we're going to be pulled down to wherever they're going. Or we're going to have to use all of our energy that we possibly can muster to pull them up where they need to be. That's what he's talking about. He's talking to Christians in regards to how they spend their time, who they spend their time with. But we hear it all the time, like in dating and marriage, because in our culture, that's where our relationships seem to be the longest and have the most impact, right? So in regards to relationships, think about it this way. Being married to someone that is pulling with you towards a common goal or a common purpose, preferably honoring Christ, man, it's going to give you the ability to live a life that's blessed, right? It's going to give you meaning and purpose. It's going to give you momentum if you're pulling together in unison, right? That's what Paul's talking about. That's all he's talking about. So when you think unequally yoked, think about the spare tire. When you have questions about what it looks like to be in a relationship, think about the spare tire. Think about what Paul says. Think about balance and unity and moving forward. So let's answer a few of the questions. We had some more questions come in, right? Someone came on the web, which was awesome, and came from all of our campuses, which, man, that's great. Some came about pre-marriage, and here's one of them. They said, is it wrong to have sex before marriage? Thanks for giving me this one, guys. I really appreciate it. Awesome. The Bible says that any sexual immorality is against God and God's design for your life. Sexual immorality would be sex outside of what God's design is for you. And God's design for you in your sexual relationship, because it is so deep and intimate and passionate, is that it be in the, he's designed it to be in marriage with just husband and wife together. That's God's design for that. And anytime you get outside of that, it's going to be much more difficult for you to truly assess where your relationship's going, what kind of momentum you have, who's pulling who, and what that looks like. It just clouds your judgment. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
There, that's a slow amen, but it is. It's true. Yeah. So, as a follower of Jesus, pre-married followers of Jesus, man, if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's pressuring you to have sex with them, maybe you should figure out if you're in a balanced relationship that's headed towards a God-honoring direction. Take a look from the outside of that relationship and get a little perspective, right? Talk to some people that you know and trust. Get some mentors. Get their perspective. Get some family members that are healthy family members, because you know, we got some unhealthy family members that might give you bad perspective on this. But get some good perspective on your relationship. Maybe you need to take a break from that relationship. Maybe you need to take a break from the physical aspects of your relationship. Maybe you just need to take a break from the things that are creating this desire to come together like that, right? Maybe you should at least talk about the situations that are bringing you this close, if you agree with God's teaching on this, right? If you don't worry about it. It's fine. I'm sure it'll be okay. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's my recommendation to you, all right? Don't be in an unbalanced relationship that's going to drag you into a ditch. You don't want to do that. And this is what we hear sometimes as pastors, but I can change him. Oh, man, she needs me. I'm a rock. I can save her.
I love her.
Sounds good, right? You know what Cam says about this? Missionary dating.
Yeah.
It's not wise, man. It's not wise to date someone to try to save them, to try to bring them closer to Jesus, to try to pull them up. You can't do that.
That's actually what Dave taught me in seventh grade, though.
Right?
But it was, you should.
Now, I remember that one thing Dave said.
You should do it. Is that not?
No, that was bad.
That was the other guy.
The clarity for me.
Wrong.
Thank you.
Wrong. You are welcome.
Sorry.
You did it right for yourself, actually. That's good. Listen, man, don't do that. If you want to save somebody, let us put you on the mission field. There are lots of people around the world that need to know Jesus and have a relationship with him. Maybe you need a little distance from who you're with. You guys going on short-term mission trips this year?
Poland.
Nice. I'm going to Greece. You going somewhere?
Chicago.
Nice. I'm sure you're going somewhere, too.
Going to Pooler.
Pooler.
Yeah.
Pooler. That's awesome.
It's going to be great.
That is short.
There's
short
a lot
term.
Of heathens in Pooler.
That's the trip.
That's what I heard.
I'm worried about ISIS, but I'm going to be all right.
Too soon, man. Too soon. All right, so that's my recommendation for being a pre-married couple, all right? Now, we get some questions from married folks. What if I'm unequally yoked in my current marriage? This is a really big deal. Some of y'all here today are in a relationship where you love Jesus with everything you've got, and you've got all this energy and excitement and joy, and Jesus is doing amazing things, and the Holy Spirit's moving inside of you, and you're at church all the time, and you've got a spouse that's maybe just a little hesitant about buying in 100% to the whole church thing, right? And some of y'all are here today, and you love the person that you're sitting next to so much, but you really, really, really dislike the church and what it stands for, and Jesus, and God, and everything associated with it. But you love the person that you're sitting next to. And man, I'm so glad you're here. Let me just speak that at all of our campuses. Thank you. Thank you for loving the person next to you that much, because it takes a lot of courage to come into a church like ours. Especially when you've got some of that stuff, and it's probably legitimate stuff. And our hope is if you're here long enough, some of that will kind of fade away. But man, our desire is for you to be connected in this. But you have to figure out whether you're in balance or not, right? And if you're not in balance, you know it. As a married couple, you know when you're in balance and when you're not. So the question is, what do we do about it? That's the big deal for us. What do we do about it? So let me remind you to do a few things. Listen to this saying that we hear about in here at Savannah Christian sometimes. You stabilize what you verbalize. You stabilize what you verbalize. Talk about it. Talk about your experiences. See, oftentimes couples will come together like this, and somebody will come to church and like, man, it's a little frustrating, but they never talk about that frustration. You never get honest with your spouse. Process through this in a loving way. For those of you who love Jesus and love the church and you're so excited about it, can I just be honest with you? It may be really frustrating to your spouse because they didn't sign up for this. They didn't sign up for you to be a Christian. You were somebody totally different when you guys were dating. And now you've come into this relationship with Jesus, and it's changed your life around, and that's amazing. But your spouse may feel really left out. You need to talk about that in a loving way. All right? For those of you that are here that, man, love the person next to you but have questions about the church, man, my encouragement to you is use specific information from this message to ask very specific questions. Articulate what's going on in your heart and your mind based on what you've heard today. If you disagree with something that Pastor Ken said, say it. Say, man, I disagree with that. I'm frustrated by that. Because when you start communicating, you start stabilizing things. And that's where you get your balance from, right? All right, so that's my encouragement to you. If you are married and you're in one of those relationships, man, talk about it. Work it out. It's good. That's why you're there. You're married. You're not going anywhere. It's a good thing. Work through that, all right? So those folks that may be considering remarriage, we got one, some of those questions sometimes too. Sometimes we get that I'm lonely and I'm longing to get remarried, and it only seems like people that are around me aren't on my same spiritual path. What do I do with that? Here's my answer to that. Relax. Just relax. It's good. Think about it. You're in control. So have some fun. Have some fun with it, man. Enjoy your time with God. Enjoy your time with friends. Enjoy your time with people here at any of our campuses, man. Find some ways to get to serve together. You guys got some fall outreach events that are going on, right? Man, great ways to serve and get plugged in. Journey's coming up. Get plugged in there. It's amazing how many godly people gather around godly places. You ever notice that? Great opportunity if you're looking to get remarried to look for someone who's on your same spiritual path. And I'm not making light of this. I don't want to make light of this. It's a lonely place. It's a lonely place to be. You've lost someone in your life that you love and care about, someone that is walking with you, and all of a sudden that's changed and that's different and there's a split and you're the one that's at home having to figure out what to do next. I'm not making light of that. That's hard. But it would be so much harder for us to have to sit down with you in an office and help you put the pieces back together when you get into another relationship. It's just broken because you're lonely. Man, you got all the freedom in the world to be around godly people who love you and love the Lord. You got this amazing church. Take advantage of it. Get plugged in. Let us help you with that. We can do that at all our campuses, yeah? Yeah. All right, cool.
Right on.
There
all
you
right.
go.
What? Thanks.
You guys are taking awesome notes over here.
That says you now have 8 minutes, Harrison, because Lyle took 2 of your minutes. It's all good.
Good luck,
okay,
bro.
Listen.
You got this.
I got
so,
it.
Got it.
Here's the last question. All right, Harrison, and again, we had dozens of questions about this, but here's how, one of the questions, and I'll read it to you like this. Can you talk about dysfunctional families or stressful environments in the home? I'm in one, and I'm not sure what God wants me to do about it.
Right. Okay. We all have been praying through this, and I am going to try to do this in now 8 minutes. And so if you need to watch this back and just play it slower, you know, you go for that. But I'm going to fly through, okay? So just, you don't have to raise your hand. Any of the campuses, I'm going to ask a question. Nobody raise your hand on this first question. Okay, but a quick poll in your head. But how many of you would say that you come from a dysfunctional home? Don't raise your hand. Don't point at people. We don't do that here. Okay, now, think for those of you who this in your brain raised your hand, you can raise your hand on this one now. Okay, so how many of you would say that you were the only sane person in your family?
Right? It's on video, man. Put your hand
right?
down.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, yeah, sorry. You know, right? So it's like if everybody just thought like me or everybody just dealt with things the same way that I did or if everybody just would stop talking so much and listen to me more, our family would not be so dysfunctional.
Oh, now right? that you say it like that, I'm going to...
Oh, okay. Yeah. So, right, we even have, like, students, right? You're thinking about your parents right now. You're like, my parents are so stinking dysfunctional. That's where the problem is. If my parents would just weren't so dumb, or if they just
this
thought like I
he's
did.
I'm not talking about his family, right?
I'm not
now,
talking
right?
about my
hypothetically.
Just I have a friend who would think this, right? And so, yeah. And so the students are thinking about that, and the parents are thinking, well, crud, we didn't go crazy till we had kids. And so all of a sudden we have these intruders in our house and they're taking over everything and I don't get to eat my own meal. Not that I'm bitter right now, but I am. And so all of a sudden, yeah. All right. So all of a sudden everybody in the house is looking at everybody else going like, this wouldn't be so dysfunctional if you would just think the way that I do, right? And so with this question, we're always asking the same thing. Why is my family so dysfunctional? Where is this coming from? And with this question, we're trying to figure out, you know, why is this happening? The good news is Scripture addresses this. It gives us the perfect answer to this question. You see, the Bible is filled with one dysfunctional family after another. In fact, it's more difficult to find functioning families than it is to find dysfunctional families. And so finally in the New Testament, Paul, he says, hey, let me help you understand this. Let me give you the root of where this stuff comes from. And in fact, if we would just wrap our families around this one principle that we're about to read, if we would just focus as a family, and everybody chose to submit themselves to this practice, it would change our families as we know it. And it comes from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And it's going to show up on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. If you have your Bible, mark this thing down and meditate on this through the week. Here's what it says. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others, that your father, that your mother, that your son, that your brother, that your sister, that your mother-in-law, count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so in short, here's the one principle, okay? And if you want the best example of that, just keep reading this chapter. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Just keep reading it if you want the perfect example. But here's what this passage is saying. Healthy families outserve each other. Healthy families outserve each other. Dysfunctional families only serve themselves.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. Play back your own story. Play back your own dysfunctional family. And at some point you will see when someone chose their own interests above your own. Someone chose to make themselves more significant than yourself. But you look at some of these families that you come in here and you look at them and you're like, man, they're doing so amazing. It's because at some point they decided, hey, we need to be a healthy family, which means I'm going to outserve every single person in my family. So let me give you some examples, okay? We begin with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? They had everything. It was perfect. It was beautiful. Their family included God, but then something snuck in. Dysfunction begins to sneak into the garden because all of a sudden they start to hold themselves more significant than God. They hold their own interest above their interest and the interest of God. And all of a sudden they choose fruit over a relationship with God. And then what happens? They pass dysfunctional down the chain. They have two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain offers a sacrifice out of selfish ambition. Cain offers one in humility. So naturally, what does Cain do? He kills his brother. If you think you have a dysfunctional family, that's the chapter 3-4. You keep reading through Genesis and you see one dysfunctional family after another. But let me just kind of tackle a few things that show up or contribute to dysfunctional families. Places in which we have chosen our own interests above the interests of others. You know, you've heard of the father is the leader of the home. Some of you, that's a generational thing. Some of you, you grew up in church and you heard the father's the spiritual leader of this household. And so some of us have translated it as, I'm the father, I make the rules, you do what I say, you are here to serve me. That is not the biblical model at all, right? That is not the biblical model of what it means to be a spiritual leader in your household. Here's what the father does. He does the same thing Jesus does. He lays down his life. He does the same thing as Jesus does, and he sets the standard and example of what it looks like to serve everyone else. That's what a healthy family does. Dysfunctional family cares only for their own interest, but a healthy family outserves everybody else. Here's another thing, alcoholism, right? Your father's father was an alcoholic. He opened doors that your father walked through and he became an alcoholic. And then you come today and you're struggling, whether it's alcoholism or whether it's any kind of addiction, you find yourself in that place struggling with the same dysfunctions that have been passed down generationally. And you find yourself there and you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? Because too many people in my line have chosen their own interest above everybody else's. They have raised themselves to a place of significance and placed everybody else on a plane of insignificance. And it has led to what? Dysfunction. You see, healthy families outserve each other. Dysfunctional families only serve themselves. Pornography is a huge one. I mean, this is like the example of what it means to place your own interest above the interest of everybody else. You looking at the computer, you looking at those things, you are choosing something digital above anything else. You're choosing that over any relationship in your family, and you're opening doors for your family to continue down that line of dysfunction.
Yeah.
And pornography will only lead to greater things. Adultery, those kind of things.
Wrap us up.
Okay, all right, yeah. So all right, so here's the thing. Let me just share one comment. The four of us were eating lunch the other day, and we were talking to another pastor who shared this story. His aunt, this is incredible, by the way. His aunt took him aside and said, hey, I need to share with you some things. And he said, I want to fill you in on some of the generational dysfunction that's been passed down to you. You see, your father's father opened doors for your father that he has also opened that you are dealing with right now. And if you don't deal with it, your son will deal with it. Your daughter will deal with it. Mm-hmm. And he says, it's the difference between stopping a car and stopping a train, right? In a car, you come to a stop sign, you hit the brakes, and you stop. With a train, when it comes to generational dysfunction, you can kill the engine, you can stop the engine, but the momentum of generational dysfunction will just push you through and cause all kinds of collateral damage. And so she then went on to say, but listen, I want to tell you about the things that your father did. I want to tell you about the doors that he closed for you. You see, there were doors that his father opened that he closed so you wouldn't have to deal with these things. If you're in a dysfunctional family, if you are dealing with some of this generational wreckage that is coming down, this generational dysfunctional momentum that is pushing you through temptations and struggle, here's what you get to do. On behalf of your children, on behalf of your family, you shut these doors so that they don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
You bear the brunt of that load so that they don't have to. And you begin to open different doors for them. Different doors of faithfulness and what it looks like to be holy and what it looks like to honor women and what it looks like to serve your family as opposed to serve yourself. Mm-hmm. Now, we can't obviously talk all through this, but at least it can begin the conversation for us.
I think that's the story of my life right there.
Yeah.
But the greatest joy for me is to know that, my kids never have to live in that dysfunction.
Yeah.
And I think that's only because of the grace of God.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Amen. Yeah. Hey, listen, we all need redemption. We all need grace. We all do. And we do it, because we need it, but we do it because our families need it too. And our decisions affect other people. But listen, God delights in forgiveness. He communicates that. He communicates, I don't delight in punishing wrong. I delight in bringing redemption. And that's for every single one of us. So what we're going to do right now is we're just going to pray for each other in our hearts, and I'm going to lead that prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we think about the people to our right and our left and all around us, and we know that you have plans for their life, and you want to bless them, God. And you call them to obedience because you want to bless their life. And you want them to move away from disobedience because you know that hurts them and it hurts people they love. And we rejoice, God, that you are a God who delights in giving us good things, who delights in taking the stuff from the past and making it into good, that you delight in redemption. We are so grateful, Father, that you're like that and you sent your son to pay the price for all the stuff of the past so we could walk from this point forward guilt-free and without shame. And enjoy. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right on. Thanks, guys. Thank you.